We are in Romans chapter 16. As is our habit, we are not in a hurry to get out of Romans 16. Only because there is so much there. Only because Paul mentions in a certain phrase what I believe is missing in the church today, the understanding of the mystery of Christ. I don't mean mystery like some kind of mystical personal revelations that nobody has. I'm talking about the mystery that the Word of God actually presents that we just read over and that God's Spirit doesn't make alive to us. And yet, we look to him for that. Remember Romans chapter 16, Paul is signing off his letter, responding with the greetings to the people that are there in Rome, ministering to them about the discipline that is necessary to keep that unity in ministry there in the church in Rome. Then the people who were with Paul also giving their greetings. But we're in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, which is the doxology, but just as is the pattern all through Romans, Romans is a book of the doctrine of the Christian faith. So though he is signing off and though he is pronouncing a doxology, within his doxology, he is presenting the doctrine of God. And so we started with verse 25, and this is Paul making his pronouncement to God, to the one being of power or ability, to him, to establish you. First of all, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and secondly, to establish you according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for times eternal, but now has been made manifest to us. So he says to God, who has the ability to establish us, I do not have the ability to establish myself. God establishes me in the things of God. He puts me through trials and tribulations and hardships in order to establish me in my relationship with Christ, to learn to endure, to learn to trust him, to learn to put my confidence in him, learn to wait on him. But he establishes us in two ways. In many ways, the body of Christ today is missing this whole thing, which is why God is not establishing his people, because people are looking to other things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says he has the ability to establish you according to my gospel, Paul says. That is the gospel that was given to him by Jesus Christ. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he told the Corinthians that when I come among you, I've determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The message that is proclaimed is Christ, period. He is everything. He is it. But he said the second thing is according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been hidden in ages past, but has now been revealed. The word mystery doesn't mean a secret that no one can know or that somebody cannot know but yet figure out. Like we know of a mystery movie, and we watch that movie in order to figure out who done it, you know. Was it the butler or the baker or the candlestick maker? Or this word mystery actually means something that needs to be revealed in order to understand. So Paul says, God is able to establish you in the things of Christ according to my gospel and according to the mystery which has been hidden in ages past that nobody knew about, nobody understood, but now has been made known and now has been revealed. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that he says God has given to him to know the knowledge and understanding of the mystery of Christ. And to make that known, and he says, I pray for you that you will perceive my understanding in the mysteries of Christ. We saw in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, that one of the mysteries of Christ, one of the aspects of the mystery of Christ, in verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope that a person has of being in glory with Christ when this life is over is to have Christ in you. Not to have a religious belief about Christ. That's important. Not to have a personal belief about the truth of Christ. That's important. But to have Christ in you. So the question that prevails over all religious movement, is Christ in you? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? That's the great mystery. That is still a great mystery today. Christ in you. Paul said in Romans 8:9 that if a person does not have the Spirit of Christ in them, they do not belong to Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John says, hereby we know that we abide in him by the Spirit that he has given to us. 1 John 4:13, John says that by this that we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. 2 Peter 1:4, we saw that Peter, in his words, he says, we who believe, we have interaction with the divine nature of God himself living inside. So that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves and test yourselves whether you are of the faith. You know yourself, is Christ in you or not? If not, you are disqualified, no matter what your beliefs are. It's Christ in you that is the great mystery of Scripture. How does this happen? John 3:3, Jesus says a person must be born again or born from above. That we all have been born a physical birth, but also a person must have a spiritual birth. That the very nature and Spirit of God born in them. Titus 3:5, Paul calls it the works of righteousness, the regeneration and washing of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 13, John says, we who have received Christ, we have been born from God. Not from out of bloodline, nor from the human desire, nor from the will of the head of the family. The head of the family cannot determine that his children are going to be saved and belong to Christ. A person must experience individually, separately, a spiritual birth from God by receiving the Spirit of Christ. And from that point forward, Christ dwelling in them. We're in this point now in this whole understanding of things that now, when a person is born of the Spirit of God, and if a person has Christ dwelling in them, what happens now? What is this relationship, and what does God want me to do, and what is he doing? Christ is dwelling in me. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died my death. To where I've died. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20 says it all. The moment that I receive Christ, Christ is Lord and he is Savior. And the reason why he comes to dwell within a person in their spirit, his spirit in their spirit, is to take over. To where my body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're not your own. You've been purchased with a price. So that Paul says in Romans 6, verse 6, that the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, you're human. The body of sin, the flesh that we live in, has become spiritually useless. Not humanly, but spiritually useless. That we should no longer serve sin. The explanation of all of this in John chapter 3, verse 6, where, remember, John 3:3 was where Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must have a spiritual birth. You must be born from above, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the master teacher of Israel. And yet Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven with your religiosity. You must have a spiritual birth. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. So Nicodemus kind of wanted some clarification. He said, you don't mean entering a second time into my mother's womb, do you? And Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born from out of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born from out of the spirit is spirit. Remember the first hour when I said in Isaiah chapter 31 that in verse 3 kind of says it all? Where the Israelites were looking to the Egyptians for help against the Assyrians, but God says, no, you trust me, I'll take care of it. You don't need to go down to Egypt and ask them to help you. He says the horses are flesh. They're not spirit. Those men, the soldiers, they're soldiers, but they're not God. So you have flesh and spirit. Just what Jesus was telling Nicodemus, which is a key to all to the Christian life. My human, my flesh, can only produce human. Even religiously. I can set up liturgical service. I can have a pattern, a custom that we all go through. It's all human. It's all religious. Means nothing. That which is from out of the flesh is flesh. That's just human. But that which is born from out of the Spirit of God, that is what's spirit. I can't produce anything spiritually or spiritual. It's the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. I'm just a human being. So you see, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And that the best my flesh can produce is flesh, is human. We have a couple of them here today that are flesh produced. Two humans. Well, sometimes she's human, but I mean. The other daughter claims to be adopted, but that's. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, that all of this exists so that no flesh can glory or boast in his presence. When I stand before God, there's not going to be one thing that I can say or boast or glory in that I can say, I did this for you. I was nice to my neighbor. On March 1st, 2001, The only thing that I will be judged by is Christ in you. It's your only hope of glory. So he living in me, his spirit is now producing the spiritual things of God. But my human, I still live on. I'm a new creation, but I still live on. So the spirit of God is trying to carry out the things of God while my flesh, my human, is looking in the horizontal to fulfill its desires. So I've got a tug of war going on here. In the flesh, in my own energy, I cannot serve God. It's unacceptable. Because I can't produce spiritual things. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he says, in my flesh, in the flesh of my body is no good thing. And the word good, agathos, had to do with spiritual good. Obviously, we can do good in the human. We can do some good, whatever that is. But the flesh can produce no spiritual good. So then, how do we serve him? I mean, what does he want us to do in all of this? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives in me. Okay? And that my body of sin has been made inactive, useless spiritually, so that I can be a servant of Christ. My flesh can't do anything to glory or to boast. So who does the work? How does God working in and through my life, how does it really work out? I'm glad you asked me. Our first text is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. We'll go through them very quickly. These are the verses that everybody asks about. Well, if Christ in me and I can do no works and it's got to be the grace of God, then what about these scriptures? Paul says in Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Listen to this. This is a command. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sounds like I have to do something. How can I work it out if it's got to be the grace of God and not the works of man? The next verse tells us. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the command is that to make the Lord working at things out in my life top priority. It's God who is working, not me. In fact, in verse 13, where it says, for it's God who works in you. The word works is the word energy. It's God who's energizing in you spiritually by his spirit, working out your salvation. So I'm to make it top priority, but it's God who's doing the work. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is energizing in us. God fulfills over and above what you and I would even think is necessary. But it is his power working in us, not our own. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, concerning Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor. Listen to Paul talk. The preaching so that we can establish every man in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which is working in me mightily. Interesting. I'm laboring, but it is the energy of God working in me for this labor. Paul always, when he talks about this ministry that he has and this ministry that he's involved with, qualifies his statements by saying, lest you think I'm doing this. I mean, I'm doing it, but it's not me. It's the energy of Christ that is energizing in me mightily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the word of truth, the word of God, which powerfully or energizes also in you that believe. It's God's word. God's taking his word and taking his word and manifesting it to people that's the truth. It's not a human being. It's not religion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God began a work in me when I received Christ. And the promise is he will continue to do that work until Christ comes. That's not my work. That's God's work in me. Now, two very important verses about God's grace. See, when God's Spirit energizes in us and works in us, it's by his grace. Grace means favor. Grace means that God works based on nothing that we merited. It's not based on whether we're good or bad or indifferent. It's just his mercy, something he wants to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I always use that as an excuse scripture. Hey, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What can you do? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Wow, Paul. Sounds like you're kind of boasting then. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. See, another qualifying statement. Out of all of those in ministry, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God who has been given to me, and it was his grace that caused me to labor more and more. And probably out of this whole field of verses, the most important is the Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6 sounds like double talk, but if you listen, it really lays everything out pretty clearly. So if God works by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. In other words, work is no more work. See, if it's grace, it can't be work. If God gives me his grace, but he expects me as a human being to produce his work for him, that's not grace. Then grace is no longer grace. But if grace is grace, and it's by God's grace working in me, as we just read those verses, if God's grace is working in me, that's grace, and it can't be works. Because I'm not doing it. Though I'm doing it, it's God's Spirit in me, and by his grace that is producing the work. But you see, if I think that Christianity is a life of works, then it's no more grace. Why did Jesus go to the cross for me? Out of his grace. None of us can present any sacrifice or any payment for our sins. Therefore, God sent his Son without sin a perfect sacrifice that God the Father would accept. He died in my place. That's why it's called a vicarious death. He substituted himself for us and took upon himself the punishment and penalty for our sins because we can't pay it. The requirement of the Father is too high. The requirement of the Father in heaven is it must be a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, that eliminates me. I can't even die for my own sins. So God sent his Son to die, so that by faith I would look to him. And see, it's not believing what Jesus did for us that saves us, but realizing what Jesus did was pay the penalty and the punishment for our sins so that we can receive Christ and be born of the Spirit of God. That's what salvation is. He paid it all. I just by faith receive God's gift and God's grace for me in Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting that in Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, because the legalists had come into the churches in Galatia, and they said, these Jewish legalists, they said, now that you have believed in Jesus by faith, now you have to keep the law of the Old Testament. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul presented the argument, how are you saved? Were you keeping the works of the law in order to be saved? How did you receive the Spirit of God to save you? Was it by the keeping of the law or the hearing of faith? He says it's the hearing of faith. So now that you're saved, why do you go back to keeping the law thinking that that's going to now solidify and establish your salvation if your salvation started by faith based upon God's grace? Now it's works. So he says, the same way that you received Christ, by faith, because God's grace and mercy manifested your need for him and your need to receive him, and you received that gift of grace, Paul says, in the same way that you received him, so walk in him, by faith, according to his grace. We are living in an age in which the church, the body of Christ, is taking on the human effort for God. None of us at any time have the ability to do God's work. We can't save ourselves. We can't do his work for him. We're human beings. We can't produce the work of the Spirit of God. So that's why Christ lives in me, not only to save me. Once Christ comes in me and I'm born of the Spirit of God, I'm his forever. He'll never leave. But he also works in me to change me and through me as a ministry to other people. I can't do that. But there's a tremendous effort now to try to get people, push them, go to work for God. With what? Well, your human effort. Why? If God's Spirit's not doing it, then spiritually they're not being reached. And only the Spirit of God can reach people. And so be careful of that, because that is the apostasy of the church in the last days before Jesus comes. The apostasy is that people will deny the very power of God. They'll be functioning in a form of God and his power, but deny the power thereof. It'll be a form, but it won't be the power of God. People will leave the faith. They will not sit still. They will not be quiet. They will not trust the Lord. They will be humanly active to try to do God's work for him out of guilt and stress. And that's what's happening in our day. See, the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that Jesus Christ came and he was crucified for you and for me, so that we can receive God's gift in the person of Jesus Christ as a free gift, as a gift of grace. Don't have to earn it. In fact, God does it this way because we don't deserve it and we can't earn it. So after he saves us by faith through grace, we continue to follow him by faith through grace. It is his grace working in me to work out my salvation. It is his grace in me that causes me to labor for him. It is his grace in me that touches other people's hearts for Christ. It's not me. If it's just me, it's for nothing. It will do people no good spiritually. This sets the scene for us for next Sunday's Resurrection Easter message. It brings everything into focus at the cross and in the resurrection of Christ. For us, as we learn what it means to be a Christian, it's a great mystery, Paul says. Christ in you is the only hope of glory, both for salvation, both for God's work here on the earth, for any hope that I have for heaven. It's because of God's Son dwells in me, and God the Father will usher me in because his Son dwells in my spirit. Let's close. Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you for your Spirit, and especially for your Spirit working through your Word that teaches us the things of God. We are totally ignorant of spiritual things. So God causes us to be enlightened and to see the truth based on the revelation of your Spirit. For that we are thankful. We're thankful for the life that you've given us. We thank you for Christ dwelling within. And we thank you for his faithfulness to protect us and guard us, as well as minister in us to change us and transform us into the people that God wants us to be. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Amen.